Just to follow along, turn to Romans chapter 15. I will try to take up where we left off 4 weeks ago, almost a month ago. I was gone, I guess the first Sunday of the year I was preaching down at Grace Baptist Church, and then we had a couple Sundays we missed. One we were here, we shut down early, and right now it is not snowing or sleeting or anything outside, and Joe said, I'm not going to keep you long. That's what Joe said. Romans 15, verse 17. We'll take up kind of at the end of where I left off. Now, I'm going to read all the way to the end of this chapter, so you bear with me. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. Now, when I read that, I automatically think that seems to be a little proud. But let's remember, this was the apostle and the only apostle that God had sent to the Gentiles, specifically for the Gentiles.
Yes, sir.
And then we read these words, though mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Paul was sent to take the gospel to the Gentiles in places where the gospel had never been preached before.
Yes,
now, that doesn't mean he never preached in other places that already heard, but that was his specific task as the apostle to the Gentiles. And this, I don't like this word, but I'll use it, to establish churches.
Yeah.
To establish churches. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand. Mm-hmm. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, he wanted to see these people. Intensely. I mean, I can just feel that, you know, and I don't think Paul had ever been there before. Forgive me if I'm wrong on that. He was longing to see these saints at Rome. He said, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, and I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. He had an errand to run before he could even go to Spain. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution to the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them truly or verily, and their debtors they are. That is, these Gentiles from Macedonia and Achaia, it's at large they were Gentiles, not that there were no believing Jews, of course. For they, look at it, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their, that is these Jewish believers in Jerusalem, for the most part, if they've been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Help them out. Remember, salvation's of the Jews.
Yes, sir.
And another thing that I will go even further, and the scripture backs this up, salvation is by a Jew.
Amen.
Salvation is a Jew.
Yes, sir.
And with all that's going on in the world today,
yeah,
over there in Palestine and Israel, all the hate and the vitriol, and you see it even in this country. Let me say this. I'm going to start saying this more. I've said it before. You will either bow to and worship a circumcised Jew or you will perish. I don't care who you are.
That's true.
You will bow to a circumcised Jew or you will perish. Now let me go on. When therefore I have performed this, that is this errand he had with this, these funds or these gifts going to Jerusalem. When I therefore have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. And there were a lot of them. There were a lot of them. And remember, he didn't just have to go to Jerusalem. He had to pass through that country called Judea to get there and then go back to meet them at Rome. That I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Amen. Now Paul, here in these words, expresses his deep desire to see the believers at Rome. That's clear. You can see that when you read that. He expresses a responsibility that he has in an errand of benefaction to the saints at Jerusalem. And exactly what it was, it doesn't matter. Whether it was actual funds, or whether it was, we don't know. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. But he had this responsibility. And he had been picked out or chosen to carry these funds to the saints at Jerusalem. After the which, he will visit Spain and Rome. And Paul expresses his desire for prayers that the unbelieving in Judea will not get the upper hand. That's what he's talking about. That they won't get the upper hand. It's not because Paul was afraid of dying. Because remember, one time he was told, when one of the prophets bound himself with Paul's garment and said, the man that owns these garments here, when he goes to Jerusalem, he will be bound. And people try to tell, well, don't go, Paul. And Paul said, my life doesn't matter to me.
There you go.
I'm sent of God to do this, and I'm going to do this, even if I'm bound or I die.
There you go.
Or I die. So he expresses his desire for the prayers that the unbelieving in Judea will not get the upper hand. Paul is not doubting the absolute sovereignty of God. He's expressing the reality on the ground. You understand?
That's right.
Earl used to tell us, he meant a whole lot more than this when he said this phrase, don't become so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly value.
There you go. Yeah.
Because all of us have to admit, we know God is sovereign.
Yes, sir.
But we don't always conduct ourselves in that knowledge.
Exactly.
And sometimes we just don't know what's going on. That's why we must cry out to God for aid and for help. But Paul even mentions in this part of this letter here, the part that we read this morning, Paul even mentions mighty signs and wonders. Mm-hmm. And we may look at some of these things.
Yeah.
The weather's still good so far. Signs and wonders. But I want us to note, in all of these things, that is this deep desire to see these people, this errand, this responsibility he has to deliver this contribution to the saints at Jerusalem, and his concern for the unbelieving in Judea. And of course, no doubt in that day, the trip to Spain and Rome, that was no easy thing in Paul's day.
That's right.
He didn't hop in the Cadillac filler full of gas and just take off.
That's right.
He spoke often of being in perils of robbers. Mm-hmm. Just people who could care less about religion or anything.
Oh, yeah.
You know, this was no simple thing. But note, in all of these things, preaching the gospel of Christ is the preeminent thing.
Yes, sir.
Do you see that?
Yeah.
And while he only mentions that twice, and we look at it, verse 18 again, for I will not dare speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ.
Amen.
Joe's already said it. Paul's alluded to it, mentioned it. The preeminence of gospel preaching is that. It is preeminent.
Yes, sir.
All of these other things matter intensely. Mm-hmm. It matters intensely. But apart from the preaching of the gospel, they're nothing. They're nothing. Look at verse 29. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Paul said, woe is me, in one place. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Now keep that in mind. And that's my title is this, the preeminence of gospel preaching. Now, let me just give you four things about the gospel. And there's a lot more than these four. There's a lot more than these four. But turn to Romans chapter 1. You turn there first, then I'll give you my statement. If you're following along, Romans chapter 1. Let us consider concerning the gospel of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's think about the vitality, the might, the power of the gospel. Now, I fully understand that in our day and age, most people are not even preaching the gospel. And what most men are preaching, while they call it the gospel, it is nothing more than a perversion of the gospel of Christ. I understand that fully. And most, even for them though, in their gospel, even their gospel has been kind of relegated to just that little extra special thing you have when you have a church service. Most of it's about everything else, but what? Preaching the word of God. Preaching the word of God. But think about the vitality, the might, the power of God's gospel. Just a message. I'm going to put it this way. I'm not being irreverent. It's just a message. It's just a message. But look at what Paul says about that message. Romans 1, verse 15. So as much as in me is, I am ready, what, to come visit you? Yes, of course.
Well, yeah.
Of course. To fellowship with you and get to see you face to face and shake a hand, get a hug, huh? Yeah. Sure. But look, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Why?
Amen.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ.
Amen.
I forget this, Joe.
Yeah.
Paul, I forget this sometimes. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. Now, it's not in my power in preaching it.
No.
No. But it's the power of God. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein, here's why the gospel has such vitality, such might, and such power. Not because it takes the eloquence of the speaker.
Yeah, you're
right. And some of us talk to it. There are some preachers I really like to listen to more than others. But if they're both preaching the gospel, it doesn't matter.
Exactly.
The problem is not with those men. Now, here's the problem. It's like Henry Mahan used to say, the problem is there's too many holes in the bucket to hold a blessing. That's the problem. It ain't about the water that's being poured out. There's too many holes in the bucket. For therein, here's why there's such vitality and power, might. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Not human righteousness, not societal righteousness, not even what we might call moral righteousness, but the very righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. But it's revealed only from faith to faith.
That's right.
I'm not going into all that. We've looked at that earlier. In other words, this takes an act of God.
Yes, sir.
Because faith, remember, exists only in God intrinsically.
That's right.
The faith that any man or woman has now as a gift of God, even though it's just that portion that God gives us, it must come from Him.
Amen.
We don't muster up faith.
No.
We don't work it up. God Almighty just gives it.
Amen.
From faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, here's a second thought about the gospel. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, this here, I know this. I mean, Joe's message for me was just so poignant, so needed at the time, and for other reasons as well. I know this, but it's like the authority of it, the wonder of it, the glory of it slips my mind.
You're right.
I mean, let me digress a moment. I pretty much, when it comes to Sunday mornings here, I pretty much I know where I'm going to preach from because we've been preaching through Romans. But when you miss 3-4 Sundays and you look down at your notes and you think, man, that breeds worms. You know? So then Penny sees me do what? I start writing it again. And writing it again because I'm thinking, man, I don't even remember thinking some of this stuff. Huh? Where'd that come from? You understand what I'm saying? But look at what he says. You in 1 Corinthians 1. Let me give you the statement now. 1 Corinthians 1. This is amazing. Think of this. God's satisfaction, his pleasure, is in gospel preaching. And here's the wonder of it. It's not angels that he sent to do it.
No, sir.
That's right. Isn't that a wonder?
Yes, it is.
It's fallen men. That's the one. It's fallen men.
Yes, sir.
Now, I dare not say I understand the mind of the infinite God, but I can kind of reckon this one reason. If the angels had been preached, had been the ones sent to preach it, it would have been to them just a message.
Yeah.
Of their glorious God and his acts, yes.
Oh, yes.
But they had no relationship to it. But God sends out fallen men to preach this gospel. They can relate to those they're preaching to.
Yes, sir.
Now, if a man cannot, he is not truly sent of God.
Yeah.
If he's up here to tell you how things really are, here's where we are, and here's where you need to get to, that's not gospel preaching.
No, it's not.
Look at what he says. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, for the sake of time, let's just do verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize. He is not throwing off on baptism.
No, sir.
But sometimes it has to be thrown off on the way some people use it.
Yes, sir.
That's all I'll say. For Christ sent me not to baptize. What? But to preach the gospel.
Amen.
If they don't believe the gospel first, it don't matter how many times they're baptized, it is nothing more than a false hope instilled in the soul and minds of men.
Amen. That's right.
I was dunked twice before God ever let me hear the gospel. And then I was actually baptized. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And in here, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross. Now that's, you'll talk about the gospel. If you don't preach the cross of Christ, that is his person and his work at Calvary, especially, you're not preaching the gospel.
Amen.
If you preach all about his glorious deity, his virgin birth, his mighty works and wonder, raising the dead, giving the blind sight, healing numerous, all kinds of diseases, and you leave out the cross, you got nothing.
Mm-hmm. Amen. That's right.
You got no gospel.
Yeah.
For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness.
Mm-hmm.
But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God.
Amen.
We get a little inkling of that. I, in person, seen dynamite set off one time. Now, I've seen it on TV. And, of course, I like the old Western. I like the Clint Eastwood, and he's got his cigar and his dynamite. And he holds it to the right time. Don't let the bad guys have time to escape. Throws it. But I seen experienced dynamite going off one time. And we must have been 75 yards away. And I was a little fella. And I don't know how much they used, but I'm sure it wasn't much. But we were, all right, everybody get behind the truck. We're behind the truck. There were still rocks falling on the truck. Just like split second, hear this thump and a boom. That's what this is.
Yes, sir.
See, when God Almighty actually gives you eyes to see and ears to hear and heart to perceive, the gospel will go boom in your soul.
Yes, sir.
It'll so blast it. You'll never forget that. Listen, even if you never heard it again.
You're right.
But aren't you glad God didn't let us hear the gospel just one time and then say, all right, now go out and live like you ought to live.
You're right.
Then just give us all the rules and regulations of what we ought to do and ought not to do.
Yes.
Wouldn't that be such a misery?
Yes, sir.
Because think of how many times we don't do what we should, and we do what we shouldn't do, and even though we're told what we shouldn't do, what we should do.
Exactly.
What's the only thing that gives you some comfort? When you hear the gospel.
Amen.
What's the only thing that encourages you to go on in spite of yourself?
Mm-hmm.
Not give up. Not just give back into the flesh and I'm done with this. That's what I did in religion all the time.
Mm-hmm.
Saved when I was little. Fall in sin, rededicate. Fall in sin, rededicate. Go back forward. And it was just over. And let me tell you, I know you could chew this phrase up. I'm worse now than I ever was.
Yeah,
once God opened my eyes, I'm worse now than I ever was.
Amen.
Now, I was always bad. It comes from in here. But when God opened my eyes, I'm worse now than ever. And it seemed like the older I get, the worse I get.
Amen.
I mean, he couldn't even come to church this morning without a brouhaha for my fault.
Yeah.
The only thing that gives me comfort, gives me hope, is to hear about the work of Christ on the cross for ungodly sinners. Because I still am one.
Yeah.
It is the power of God. Now, here's the thing. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. And man has some wisdom. I mean, I see things they're doing now with quantum physics, and it blows my mind. Things they could do for the human body. Isn't that astounding? But God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the arguer, the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? To believers, to those that are saved, he has. Look, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. This is why God was pleased to do it. This just to confound everything else.
Yes, sir.
Look at it. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. And that's preaching what? The gospel. Not just any kind of preaching, but by preaching the gospel to save them that believe. Now, I can't tell you exactly when I was converted, saved. That original saving act of God. Can't tell you that. But I remember that man right there giving me a message by a man that preached years ago. He'd been dead for a long time. And I opened that, it was a manila folder, Joe. It had those pages in it, several pages. The title of it was Free Will a Slave. And God put some dynamite in that message.
Yes, sir.
And it pow. And I've never got over it since.
Exactly.
I've never got over it since. Now, did God save, convert me right there? I don't know. But it don't matter.
It don't matter.
No, sir.
Bless God, it still affects that same message. Still affects me today.
Yes, sir.
Still blesses me today. Why? Because that's what pleases God.
Yeah, amen.
And I forget that so quick. Digress again. Internet. YouTube. Facebook. 2 TV. Broadcasts a week. And I'm not going to say nothing, because we've seen a few positive results from it. But they are so small and minuscule in my eyes.
Oh, yeah.
And I get discouraged.
Oh, yeah.
And I get discouraged. And then a man stands up this morning and says that there's rejoicing in heaven over O-N-E.
Mm-hmm.
one sinner that repents. But let me tell you this, even if none ever do, we preach the gospel nonetheless.
Yes, sir.
Nonetheless. Here's a third thought about this. Turn to Galatians 1. Galatians 1. And if you don't know where Galatians is at, it's about five books back from 1 Timothy. Okay, that's all right. All right, Galatians chapter 1. Here's the statement. God's gospel must not be toyed with.
That's right.
I wanted to put that in a little modern day, you know what I mean, toyed with. You folks, most everybody here has worked in some capacity or another. And, you know, you've heard the old phrase, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. I like that phrase, but I'm old school. But we live in a day and age that they say, we don't care if it's broke or not, we want to fix something. You know, they're always fixing something.
Oh, yeah.
Well, let me tell you, don't try to fix God's gospel.
Exactly.
It needs no fixing.
Amen.
Don't toy with it. Well, but it's so hard. Maybe there was a day when men and women could more stomach it. They've never been able to stomach it. It takes an act of God for any human being, a fallen son or daughter of Adam, to stomach the gospel, if you will.
Yes, sir.
So don't dumb down the message to try to help out poor sinners.
Yeah, there you go.
I know, right?
Look at what Paul said. Galatians chapter 1, second time again. Verse 6, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now here it is. But though we, including himself,
yes, sir,
or an angel from heaven,
yes,
preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That lets me know, Jack, don't toy with God's gospel.
Amen. That's right.
If it offends, it's meant to.
Yeah.
That's right.
When I started reading that, Free Will of Slave, I was steeped in free willism.
Mm-hmm.
And it was a part of me that started to boil up.
Yeah.
I'd never heard preaching. I wasn't hearing that. I was reading it.
Mm-hmm.
I'd never read something like that in all my life that I could remember. But when it said, bang,
mm-hmm,
I couldn't put it down. When I did put it down and I walked through the house, try to shake it off. You know what? I go back over to that recliner and I sit down. I reach for that manila folder, open it back up. You know why? Because God Almighty laid hold of me. And once he lays hold of you with sovereign saving grace, he will not let you go.
Amen.
Now, he may let you fall,
yeah,
but you will fall in the palm of his hand.
Exactly right.
You will not fall out here. You will fall right there.
Yeah.
Right there. As we said before. And he just said it. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. That's serious business, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
All right, moving on. Here's a fourth thought. Turn to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. Let me find my spot first. Think about this. 1 Corinthians 9. There's a lot of other things in this world that are essential. A man that doesn't take care of his own household, doesn't provide for his own household, Paul said he's worse than an infidel. You talk about believers, right? That's vital, isn't it? That's important, isn't it? But look at what he wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, and it's for us too. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Do you see it? Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Personal fellowship with others. And that's what Paul was seeking from these saints. He wanted to actually physically fellowship with them. Personal fellowship with others is crucial. Some of us talked about this today. Having this, or a TV, or even a radio.
It's not the same thing.
I mean, you get the gospel.
Yeah.
But it's not intended to be a substitute for that one-on-one fellowship in person with God's people. This man was willing to endanger his life to travel hundreds of miles just to meet this group of people and preach the gospel to them.
Yes, sir.
Hmm? And I said, oh, well, I don't have to go today. I got it here. God help us. God help us. And I'm not going to say if we think that way. You thought that way, and I don't have to go today. You know, I don't have to go today. No, you don't have to. Unless God makes you.
There you go.
And I pray God, he just keeps making me, Ellen, and making me. And because you know why? I'd eventually turn to this only. Mm-hmm. And then after a while, I'd get tired of that.
Yeah.
And then I'd have nothing.
There you go.
Yeah. Nothing. You know why? Because you people encourage me.
Yes, sir.
Miss Small Group, you encourage me. The fact that you show up, it encourage, and you've been listening to me preach for 38 years now. God help you. God help you. But why is that? Because it's the gospel that makes the difference.
Yes, sir. That's it.
You see, apart from gospel preaching as preeminent, it's just socialization.
Exactly.
And I, it's sad to say, now turn with me. Well, look at verse 29. For I am sure that when I come unto you, his desire was to come and see them. Look, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. They already knew the gospel. Ain't that under the rug? Ain't that? Let's put that behind and go on to greater things. Greater? Something that pleased God? We want to go on to something greater. You know why? Because the gospel is the message about God's dear Son.
Amen.
The thing most, the person most dear to God in all that is.
Yes, sir.
Even his elect, God's elect, were chosen in him.
Amen.
If it wasn't for him, God could not have elected us.
Exactly.
We weren't worth electing.
That's right.
But the Son was worth electing.
Amen.
And God chose us in him.
Yeah.
In him.
Amen.
Now turn to Acts 2. I will try to move on. But Acts 2. Now listen to these. Now I want us to note the wording here. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. We're not going into a lot of the context. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized.
Yes, sir.
You see, gladly.
Yeah.
Not trying to talk them into. He didn't talk them into anything.
Exactly.
He preached it. They gladly received it.
Yes, sir.
All right, now do what? Go into the water.
Yeah.
Isn't that pretty simple? Mm-hmm. And yet what do religionists do today? They try to browbeat men, use philosophy and psychology on them.
Oh, yeah.
Get them into the pool. Get them to make a profession. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Well, but won't we get more converts if we just do these other things? No. You may get more responses, but you will not get more converts to the gospel if you don't preach the gospel.
Amen.
Exactly.
Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now look at it. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Do you see that? That there was, here's this word. We're not against socialization. We'll do some socialization. We've already done some socialization today, being here together, right? And there's nothing wrong with talking about hunting and fishing and so whatever. But that's not fellowship. That's socialization. Fellowship, scripture. Now, I know people use that word fellowship to mean everything under the sun now. But fellowship, scripturally speaking, has to do with at least two individuals having something in common that binds them together that they cannot get over. They just love to talk about. And that's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
Because look at how, excuse me, Luke puts it. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. Is that what it says? No, because the doctrine cannot be associated from the fellowship.
That's right.
And the fellowship can't be disassociated from the doctrine.
That's right. There you go.
Our fellowship is in the truth of God.
Amen.
Because remember, it's they that gladly received the word.
That's right.
And look at what word was preached. Jesus Christ. See? Some people said, y'all just caught up too much on Jesus Christ. I wish to God that were true.
Yeah.
I mean, I really wish to God it was true.
Oh, yeah.
It's not, but that, well, you just, I told you about the one, I didn't see it, but I heard it from a horse's mouth who listened to the horse say it. We got to get over this thing about Jesus Christ and him crucified. No. 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 And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Then notice, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Do you see it?
Yes, sir.
How the last two are separated,
yeah,
but the first two are joined together. You see it?
Yeah.
You see, if we don't agree in the doctrine of Christ, now there's a lot of things we may not see exactly eye to eye on in this book. There's a lot of stuff in this book.
Oh, yeah.
But John said, if any man come to your house and don't bring the doctrine of Christ, don't even let him in your house,
amen,
don't bid him Godspeed.
Exactly.
Is that not what John said?
Yeah.
That's what he said.
That's what he told us. Hmm. Now, let's move on. Caring for and supplying the needs of others. I mean, don't matter who.
Yeah.
But especially fellow believers.
Exactly.
Especially. They're first. And the truth is, if somebody has a need here and we can supply it, we're wrong if we go out and start supplying needs somewhere else.
You're right.
And let a fellow member of this local body suffer. Now, do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
But caring for and supplying for the needs of others, especially fellow believers, is a, I said a, not the, but it is a hallmark of a God-given faith. Christ said to a group of people, he calls, they're on the right hand, they're called the sheep. I'm paraphrasing now. See, you fed me when I was hungry. You gave me to drink when I was thirsty. You visited me when I was sick. And I said, well, Lord, when did we do that?
Yeah, exactly.
When you did it to one of these, my brethren.
Exactly. Hmm? Amen.
That's a hallmark of a God-given faith. You remember what James says? You see a guy laying there in need. He's in that bed. He's sick. He's hurt, and you've got some sustenance in your pocket. You've got a means of helping. And you say to him, be thou warmed and filled.
Yeah.
And you walk off. James says that is not a faith that is accompanied by genuine works.
That's right.
If you got the means, you help out. That's how true faith is manifested. Faith without works is what?
Dead.
Well, I thought you people don't believe in works. We don't believe in works, but we sure do want to do them. We sure do. Our belief is in Christ the Lord. Our hope's in him. But bless God, we all need help. Hmm. But let's think about it. But great, even great humanitarian efforts. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Now, you, those of you who know some of the scriptures, you'll probably know where I'm going. 1 Corinthians 13. Even great humanitarian efforts apart from truth. And before I go any further, even great humanitarian efforts apart from truth. 2 plus 2 is not truth. It's fact.
Yeah. That's right.
The preaching of the facts of the person and work of Jesus Christ is the truth.
Yeah.
Remember what John wrote? The law came by Moses.
Yeah.
That's God's law.
Yes, sir.
The one he wrote with his finger,
yeah,
in stone. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth. The law is true, but it's not the truth. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Amen.
Have all the law you want. If you miss Christ, you got no truth.
That's right.
Truth. But even great humanitarian efforts apart from the truth is no true love and has zero, zero profit.
Amen.
This is astounding because I know my mind still thinks, but if you do something really good, God's got to look on that with some kind of smile. No. No. And my flesh still refuses to lay hold of that. And love it and believe it. But look at what Paul writes. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, that's love, I am become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I could remove mountains and have not this charity, this love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor.
Yes, sir.
That's a pretty... I don't know anybody that's done that. All their goods?
Yeah, there you go.
A lot of very rich men have given a lot of money to help out folk, but they didn't give it all.
That's right.
And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, I'm a martyr, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. That's an astounding thing.
Yes, sir.
Does that mean, well, I just don't help people out? No. No. But these things provide no merit before God. Because look at one of the hallmarks of this true love. Look at it. Well, I should say two. Look at verse 6. This is what love does. Well, one he doesn't do, the other it doesn't. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in what? The truth. Not just facts. There's a lot of people that know the facts of the Bible, but they don't know him who is the truth. And somebody says, preacher, it can't be that simple. It is that simple. And yet it is that impossible for us as natural men and women to grasp a hold of this thing. God has made it so simple, or as the KJV translates it one place, singular, single. He's placed all of his glory and all of his will and all of his purpose and all of his salvation in one person, just one person. I don't have to figure out 12 persons. I don't have to come to know and get to relate to 12 persons. It's just one person.
Amen.
And by nature, we hate that one person. We may love everybody else, but we're going to hate that one person until the gospel comes in what? Power. Boom. And all of a sudden, that one person becomes the most preeminent person that ever was, is, or shall be. You see, even when we get to glory and we're done with this, we're done with this. We're still going to be what? Rejoicing in the Lamb that was slain. Go back and read it. Revelation 21, 22. Rejoicing in the Lamb. You see, deliverance, think about it. Deliverance from the unbelieving cannot be honorably obtained by denying the gospel. Things could be easier for you. It could be. It may not be. But things could be easier if you just couch everything. Just let it go. Don't speak up. Don't say anything. Now, folks, listen to me. When you're at work and your employer is paying you to do a job, you do that job for that employer.
Yes, sir.
You do that. God tells us to do that in this book.
Yes, he does.
That employer's not paying you to witness to people about Jesus Christ. But if God raises up that opportunity while you're there under that employer, then you be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within
Amen.
You. You don't have to preach it. Just tell them what God did for you. Just tell them what God did for you. He said, deliverance from the unbelieving cannot be honorably obtained by denial of the gospel. Turn to Matthew 10. We're almost done. Matthew 10. Matthew 10 and verse, starting verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven.
Amen.
Yes, the whole point of this is this. I'm not going to read it. Romans 1, 1 through 4. Paul defines the gospel for us. It is a person.
Amen.
The gospel of God, then he talks about which was promised by the holy prophets before. The gospel of God, after the parentheses, concerning his son.
Amen.
So when somebody comes and tells you, well, you make bread this way, and you put these ingredients in it, and you put that this much of that ingredient, this is how you make a really great bread, and they say, that's the gospel truth. You got the right to look at them and say, your bread might be great, but you have no idea what gospel truth is.
You're right.
Now, I'm just being silly to make a point. People talk about, that's the gospel truth. That's the gospel truth.
Yeah.
You know, 2 + 2 = 4. That's the gospel. No, that's fact. But it's not the gospel truth. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this food that we have here. Lord, may we enjoy our fellowship and our time to socialize together. May we benefit one another, help one another. Lord, forgive us of our sins. In Christ's name, amen.